Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You may take your seats. I appreciate so much the privilege of being here. And I always enjoy getting to hear Dr. Jones preach. It's always been a blessing and help and encouragement to me. And I appreciate it. I'll echo what he said about the spirit of the meeting. I'm grateful for the pastor and his spirit. Yes. And I appreciate what God has done in the past, what he is doing, and what he will do. I've been privileged to preach in a good number of meetings. I was in a meeting in another state some years ago, and I preached Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. And there was other preachers in the meeting. And the pastor kept saying, "Now, if you're going to miss any service, don't miss Thursday and Friday night." He said, "The big guns are coming in on Thursday and Friday night." And so I had a little layover time, so I stayed over for Wednesday. I was going to leave Friday morning, and the big guns didn't show. So he called me and said, "You reckon you could preach tonight?" I said, I believe I could. And so when I got up, I said, "I'm so disappointed. That I was looking so much, so forward to seeing and hearing these big guns." But he said they got crossed up. They missed their flight. There's no big guns. Amen. And that kind of turns me on the wrong direction. When that self-righteous Pharisee said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like any other," everybody in the crowd said, "Thank God too." Amen. Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And there's so much in this book that it's impossible to cover all the bases. But I want to be sensitive to the Lord. I want to read the first 17 verses. I know that we mentioned something about the first two or three verses, but let's read those again. Paul's writing, and he said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, thank you for the good preaching that we've already heard. And Lord, we rejoice in the privilege of being in this meeting. We thank you for each member that's present here and those that are listening by way of radio. I pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And help us, our Father, that we might grow in thy grace and knowledge, and that we might be a good representation of our God, who is a holy God. Yes. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, I want to just recap just a little bit. I talked last night about clearing the ground and ordering a holy life. And so actually what Paul's saying is the appropriation of the provisions, faith, continue, and function. We're saved by faith, and we're to live by faith. And so he said, due to the fact that you're risen with Christ, you're to seek those things which are above. And we're not to be so anchored in this world, but we're to seek those things which are above. And then he said, set your affections on things which are above. And then he comes down and he said, mortify your members. Now the first two are so much a part of each other that we'll purpose to treat them as one in terms of the second. And so the two exercises of the of an imperative character. And so there are essentials to be to the ordering of a holy life. There's essentials to be in the ordering of a holy life. They are functions in which faith engages as it rests upon the fact that's already considered. And so he said, set your affections on things above. Now that has to do with our mind, your mind, set your mind. Your mind is to be upon the things which are above. And so I find it's quite clear from the scriptures and from experience that no man can live a holy life unless he puts his mind to it. It's a matter of this. Sin is conceived within the mind. It is desired in the emotions before it is realized in the will. And so I find that sin is something indulged in with the mind. It's desired and delighted in the emotions. And then when temptation appears, there's no resisting thoughts to fight against the sin. And our problem today is this, when we realize this, we're saved by the grace of God. We rejoice and thrill in that, and we should. But we need to be reminded that your flesh didn't get saved. It's just as wicked as it's ever been. And it does not desire anything spiritual. So there's a constant battle. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. But I find his withdrawal from activity, he left his mind unoccupied and withdrawn from the activity, and he left his mind unoccupied and free to wander where it ought not to. And so I come back to this. What do you mind? What do we mind? So a man that is united with the ascended Christ must give his mind to the things of the ascended Lord. And so
not the things of this earth, but our mind being upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a battle raging. There's a battle raging for the minds of men today. And unless our minds is occupied with Christ, you'll not actually enjoy the benefits of your union with Christ. And so what goes in your mind comes out in your character. And so then he talks about, I'm coming to verse number 5, and I'll spend a good bit of time in verse 5. But notice what he said. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, we've got a world today that wants to think of God as their buddy. Or as just one of the boys. But I tell you, he's not your buddy, and he's not one of the boys. He's a holy God. He's a mighty God. He's a righteous God. He's a sovereign God. And so we think of him as who he is. And so he talks about your members that are upon the earth. And most of the problems in the Christian life arise from the fact that while we seek to be occupied with the things above, our bodies are upon this earth. And so I come back, he said mortify, that is to make to die, to mortify our members means to put to death the activities of the body. And so as you're in the grip of unclean passions and evil desires, covetousness because of sensual greed. Now, notice with me, please. We're talking about how to have a holy life and exemplify a holy life. It's not, listen, you're not important, I'm not important, but he is important. And so, how can we be victorious and regardless of our sin nature? Now, by the way, before we got saved, we just had one nature. It was a sin nature. It loves to sin. But when we got born again, we got a divine nature. It is a nature like our God. And since then, there's been a battle between the two natures. That's why Paul said, when I do good, evil is present with me. There's a constant battle that goes on. And so Paul lists 5 sins of the flesh, all having to do with sexual impurity. Now, don't you listen to me tonight. This is probably one of the greatest avenues that the devil gets advantage of people with. It's a matter of the sexual impurities. There's nothing wrong with sex in the rightful place. God created it that way. But when you step outside those bonds, you've violated the Word of God. And I read that verse, the wrath of God comes upon that kind of disobedience. And that's what the Lord said. Now, he said, having done all the sexual, he instructs us as to how we're to deal with these and all other sins. Then he said, there is a death to be performed. And so I find in verse 3, notice what he said, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But you understand, we're to mortify the members which are upon the earth. And so I find this, mortify is to kill, to put to death, which are upon the earth. And it speaks of our earthly body. And again, I remind myself that the believers has two nature. There's some people that preach and teach that you don't have an old nature. And they're not teaching truth. Again, in 2 Peter 1:4, we have that divine man. And so the two natures of the believer are at war with each other. And Christians, that's the heat of the battle. Notice with me, if you would please, the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, let's read Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5. And let's see what it says in verse number 17. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I'm saying that battle goes on. The new nature wants to do what pleases God. Sure. Amen. That new nature wants to do what pleases God. But the old nature resists submitting to the Spirit and doing those things that pleases God. That battle goes on. Somebody said, when we'll get victory over it, when we touch down on the other side. And so the old depraved nature and the new divine nature are at war for what? For the believer's will. That's where where sin takes over, when your will, in your will. Amen. Yes. Now notice with me, it's the book of Romans. The book of Romans, let's look at Romans 8 and consider verse number 13. He said, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's what God said about it. And so I'm reminded of this. There is to be no compromise with the flesh. And by the way, that's where preachers and church members and folks who are lost, that's where the battle is. And the matter, it seemed like hardly a week goes by that I don't hear about a preacher that's messed up morally. Now, by the way, I want to say to you, be careful, because all men are made of the same material. And if you don't purpose in your heart to feed the spiritual, then the carnal, the old Adamic nature will dominate in your life, and you'll be doing what others have done and possibly even worse. And so I find this, there's to be no compromise with the flesh. The flesh cannot be reformed. There's no reforming of the flesh. It's just wicked. And so Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Galatians chapter 5 again, notice what he said in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 16 this time again. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the Spirit, lust of the flesh. Now, I'm saying, we by our will and by our choice decide the course of conduct that we will take. And so I'm bothered today about preachers that are encouraging fellows who have been involved in immorality. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, oh, well, boys will be boys. I'm going to tell you, boys might be boys, but that violates the Word of God. I don't care whose boy it is. And so we've got problems in our independent churches, just like in the other churches. And the problem is a flesh problem. And so he said, you're to put to death. Now, notice again, the course of, by the will and choice, we decide the course of conduct that we'll take. And so Paul deals with the sins of the flesh. He mentions fornication. Now, it includes all forms of immoral and illicit sexual activity. It can include adultery and incest and sodomy and lesbianism and bestiality. My head swims when I think I hear about how folks are involved in these type sins. And by the way, you're not exempt, and I'm not exempt except by the grace of God. And so I come back, he said, it includes all these forms. Fornication comes from the word pornea, which speaks of moral perversity, and the word from which we get the English word, the pornography, that's where it comes from. I'm saying, God said, now, you're to put to death, you're to put it away. It ought not be once named among you. Amen. And you're to flee fornication. So the Christian is commanded to stay clear of fornication. If I'm going to exemplify a holy life, then my life's got to be pure. And so believers must put fornication to death in their life. And so fornication is the work of the flesh, and it's absolutely forbidden by our God. Now, I don't have time to spend a whole lot more time on it. I'm going to have to hit the high spots again. But he mentioned something else. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He mentions fornication. Then he mentions uncleanliness. Uncleanliness. And that's the opposite of clean and the opposite of pure. And so I find he speaks of the filthiness of the heart that defiles a person and keeps him from approaching God. And so uncleanliness describes not only the outward act of immorality, but the thoughts and the desires of the heart that are unclean. That's why Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes.
Amen.
I'll not look upon a maid. Hello.
Yes, sir.
And so uncleanness is a production of the flesh, and it is the characteristics of unsaved people.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
Then notice again, he mentions inordinate affection. That word inordinate carries the idea of the unusual or irregular. And that word affections comes from the word pathos, and it basically means passion. And so I find the unusual and the depraved passion. It refers to the homosexuality. And it refers to lesbianism. And so God gave them up to the reprobate minds. And they're doing things that's not normal. Amen. Amen. And then he talks about, again, another word. He talks about evil concupiscence. And that's a lust for that which is carnal and that which is unlawful. And it speaks of that which God's law forbids. This is the craving of the flesh, especially in the area of sexual perversion. But we're seeing that every day. We're hearing that every day. And it's not just the young people. All ages. And then he talks about covetousness. And Webster defined covetousness as the inordinately desirous, excessively eager to obtain and possess. And most of the time it's directed to money or goods. Thayer says it this way. He said that's one who is eager to have more, especially of that which belongs to others. And that's being greedy of gain. Y'all stay with me. I'm going somewhere. This describes those who never are satisfied. They're never satisfied with what they have. They're also always wanting something more. Amen. When God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. And you know the account where God brought a sleep and took a rib and made a woman.
Right.
He didn't take two ribs.
Yeah.
And he didn't take three ribs.
Right.
He just took one.
Amen.
Y'all all right?
Amen.
And so, and then again he mentions, he said, this inordinate affection, which is idolatry. Idolatry is usually seen as the use of idols and images and other substitutes for God. And God's people are forbidden to worship idols.
Sure.
John wrote about that in 1 John 5 and verse 21. An idolater is one who does not give Almighty God the first place in their life.
Right.
And by the way, I just want to remind you again that when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, hung upon an old rugged cross, He didn't die upon the cross to play second fiddle to anybody or anything.
Amen.
He desired to be the Lord of your life.
Amen.
And so this, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. It could be your work.
Yep.
I know some. It could be food. It could be books. It could be education. It could be possessions. It could be television. It could be fashions. It could be your family.
Yep.
An idol is anything that squeezes God out of your life.
Right.
It's an idol. Hello?
Yes, sir.
Let's see again. People idolize ball players.
Sure.
They do it in Tennessee.
Yeah.
I'm sure they probably do it over in Kentucky too.
Yes, sir.
They idolize ball players. They idolize Hollywood stars.
Mm-hmm.
They idolize, and by the way, I'm not talking just about people out yonder, I'm talking about people in here. And they idolize musicians and other worldly people.
Right.
And many people worship money.
Sure.
My son-in-law said in my living room, he said, because of this new position that I've just taken, I'll be able to make $50,000 a week. And he's in over his head.
Yeah.
And it can't come to good. And I said, son, there's some things more important than making money.
That's right.
I'm telling you, if you don't have your priorities right, if you don't have your priorities right, then nothing but disaster can be the results of it. I want you to see with me verse 6. He said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I believe he's referring to verse 5. And he said, for which things sake these things, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Right. Now, the sins of verse 5, he said, the practice of sins are named in verse 5. But he said, you're going to face the wrath of God.
Right.
No one, listen carefully, no one has ever sinned successfully.
That's right.
It is this, man's sin always catches up with him.
Yep.
And wrath speaks of the anger exhibited in punishment. And so folks today, as I said, they don't like to hear about the wrath of God. They like to hear about the love of God and the grace of God. But he is a God of wrath too. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Some said that. I'm reminded they want a God, as I said earlier, is just one of the boys, but he's a holy, righteous, just and almighty God.
Right.
And he's angered with man's sin. And his justice demands judgment.
Right. Right.
And so man is good at excusing his sin. But God still calls it sin. And he's going to deal with it in his perfect judgment and wrath.
Amen.
In verse 7, notice what he said. He said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There was a time when they lived in some of these things. And it's like Paul saying in the book of Corinthians, and such were some of you.
Right.
And so don't be so condemning to those who might have a sordid past. But still stand firm on the matter of the qualifications of God for ministry.
That's right.
And so it's their duty. Notice verse 8. He said, But now, ye also put off all these. And he gives another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And he talks about putting on the new man. Here is the two words. But now that you're saved, now that you know God, now that he lives in you, now, we're different. It's different now. Since I got saved, it's different now. I'm going to say to you, if you didn't have a change in your life, you did not get saved. It's like our black preacher friend said, if you is what you was, you ain't. No man gets saved without being changed. And on the inside, our spiritual life, there's a hunger and thirst to be like God and to please our Heavenly Father and to exemplify a holy life.
Amen.
And so that's our duty. But now, repentance and salvation makes a difference. And so we put off our sin by putting away, casting away, and laying aside. And so Paul lists several things that we must put away along with that. And so he said, he mentions anger. And by the way, how many angry people do you know? And if you don't deal with anger, you become bitter. And I say anger denies individuals to do things that, that allows individuals to do things that tend to hurt and to destroy. Anger, wrath. It's a violent anger. Wrath is anger that desires and pursues revenge. It's an anger that is never satisfied and it's never settled. It's an anger that holds grudges. It's an anger that never gets over it. And they have a retaliatory anger.
Right.
Anger. Malice. It's a desire to harm and hurt other people. It's that driving desire and determination to get even by destroying someone. Blasphemy. He said to speak evil or to slander or to revile or defame. He talks about filthy communications. He said that repulsive speech, that obscene, shameful speech that describes someone with a foul mouth. I don't like to hear it.
Amen.
I especially don't like to hear it in a pulpit.
Right.
Amen. I'm saying something bad wrong. One who speaks with a dirty and vulgar language, listen, cannot be pleasing to God.
Right.
And then he talks about lying. Notice what he said in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deed. Lying is found everywhere today.
Yep.
It's found at work.
Yep.
It's found at school.
Yep.
Found on the television.
Mm-hmm.
Found in the political arena. Found in the courtrooms. Found in the hunting cabins. Found in the salesman.
Oh, yeah.
Found in the churches.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth.
That's right.
And the life. He said in the book of Revelation 3:14, he's a faithful and true witness.
That's
Jesus Christ is a personification of truth.
Amen.
He lives in me.
Amen.
And he lives in you if you know him as your personal Savior.
Yes.
But notice with me again. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, let's consider Leviticus 19. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, I want you to see with me Leviticus 19 and verse number 11. He said, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And so lying comes in many forms. I said, if I've been guilty of what everybody has said about me, I probably ought to be in Sing Sing. But here it comes in many forms. In gossip. In slander. In exaggerations. In flattery.
Yep.
Hello. All these are just forms of lying.
Right.
In verse number 9, he said, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And so the key to victory is putting off the old man.
That's right.
Now, in view of this, I judge that my union with Christ, which bids me fix my mind on things above, also bids me to get decisively toward the evil deeds of my body.
Mm-hmm.
To deal with it. And so having acted decisively, I'm to consolidate the position by maintaining a decisive attitude. You must act at once. So we're the Christian. We're a Christian. And such loose behavior belies your name and dishonors your Lord. And so you turn your eyes upon Jesus, and in the strength of the Lord, you give a death blow, deal a death blow to sin. It's important. The importance of doing so is underlined in verse 6 and verse number 7. These are the very things that incur the wrath of God. I don't want the wrath of God upon me. I want to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I'd like for others to see Christ in me, in my actions, in my attitude, in my reactions. I want them to see the glory of God.
Amen.
And so he said in verse number 8, he said, now put on, you're to put on. That is, that's putting like wearing a robe, put on. And I have too much I can't cover it all. But having rejected the sham and having appropriated the sure, we're now to manifest the seen. Hello? I'm talking about exemplifying a holy life, a holy behavior. And so this is my holy life, and it's visible. Would anybody know by looking at us that we are united with Christ?
Amen.
And so it does matter the way you dress inwardly and outwardly. And so I find he said, put off. It's an imperative command. Put on. That's an urgent plea. What an array of old garments has to go. We've shared some thought about it. We're to get rid of those old garments, cling like a family heirloom. And what a attractive array of new clothes are available. And some of these are already ours. But we're picky about when we wear them. Hello.
Yeah.
Notice, don't you see in verse 9 and 10, he said, see the reminder, he said, the old man, all that I was as a child of Adam by my first birth, you put off, And don't ever forget it.
Right.
Don't ever forget it. The new man, all that I have in Christ by my new birth, Paul bids me to demonstrate that fact by the way I live.
Amen.
Was a difference.
Yes.
I'm telling you what, those who are aspiring to live a holy life, a godly life, they're not be Pharisees. No. They'll not think of themselves as being a superior brand of Christian. They're just sinners saved by the grace of God. But then again, the old garments, as I said, Paul bids us to demonstrate that by the way we live. And so he said, you put on, and don't ever forget it.
Right.
You put on. In verse 12, notice what he said. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And so Christians should remember that they are God's elect.
That's right.
That they're God's elect, and they should dress accordingly.
Amen.
Notice again verse 10. He said in verse number 10, he said, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so I find the new man is being renewed. He's being renewed, so the work of grace is going on in your life, in my life, all the time.
Amen.
And so the renewing is after the image of him that created him. It's after that image. That is after Christ, the creator of the new man. And so the process of one is one of deepening knowledge.
Amen.
And the kind of knowledge that Paul prayed for back in chapter number 1.
That's right.
And then the particular, the practice of it, a peculiar feature of it, of this renewal, is that all barriers are gone. Verse number 11, notice what he said. He said, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
And so I'm reminded that the raiment that we wear, according to verse 8, the filthy rags of the old life, anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and foul talking, and lying, they seem to be tyrants of the tongue.
Yep.
And so the new man does not wear those garments. The attractive garments of the new life, they're made to measure.
Right.
They will fit.
Amen.
You won't have to exchange it, hallelujah. It'll fit. Now, and what we do, we're to put it on.
Right.
And so I find that they include the inner garments of compassion and kindness and humility and the outer garments of meekness, long suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness.
Yes.
Put them on. And so they are the robes that both fit and suits us.
Amen.
Yes. And so verse 14, he said, put on love in the bond of perfectness. And so this is a love. It's not a garment to put on over the other garments. But it is like a golden thread that's running through the entire wardrobe. And so he's saying, what is the theme of your dress throughout the wardrobe of a holy life? The consistent theme is love. Now, I'm going to mention three or four things from 15 to 17. He said, we're enjoying the grace of God.
Yes, we are.
The threefold description of an ordered life of holiness is that the expression of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in terms of His peace, in terms of His word, in terms of His name. Now, He said, verse 15, notice what it said, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so what he said, the word rule means to umpire. And so he said that the decision of the umpire is final.
Amen.
You don't argue with the umpire. And so the decision is needed when there's conflict in one's inner heart, or if there's conflict between Christians. We're called to have peace in the body.
Right.
When love and hatred struggle, we must appeal to the umpire to let the peace of God reign in our hearts and lives.
Amen.
How's the peace of God in your heart?
Mm.
Are you bent on some action, and in your heart, you have no peace about it? I want to say to you, if there's no peace, there must not be any action in that direction.
That's right. Amen.
And so we abandon the cause of the unrest and go with peace. Notice this. He said, and verse number 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the ordering of the holy life, the demonstration of the holy life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so here it is. It is the word of Christ. The word of Christ. That's special. The word of Christ. The two principles must govern our singing. I appreciate the good singing here this week. That, but it governs our singing, whether it be the choir, whether it be a congregational, or if it's a solo. First, the words must have meaning to the heart of the singer.
Amen.
And then again, with grace in your hearts, not with graciousness, but with grace in your heart. But two, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship to the Lord. And so I find it's not entertainment.
Right.
It's not just for the listeners.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
I'm saying, no doubt we all have favorite hymns. And no doubt we have favorite singers. But Paul would remind us that the songs that's most pleasing to God are those that come from a life that is permeated with the Word of God.
Amen.
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 And then he said, verse number 17. Notice what he said, verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. He said the name of Christ should dominate.
That's right.
The name of Christ should dominate. It means, the name means as those who hear that name. So in every action and in every word must be governed by the fact that I bear the name of Christ.
Amen.
I had to go to the county dump. I was in Florida to deposit some boxes that my wife had. I got to the county dump. There was a young black boy there that said, sir, you can't put those boxes in this dumpster. And I got mad. I threw them all in there. Got in my truck and started home. And somebody bigger than me got in the truck with me.
And here's what he said, not in audible voice, but here's what he said. How would you like to go back and tell that little black boy about the Lord Jesus? Mm-hmm. I didn't even stop. I just made a U-turn. I went back to the county dump and I said, young man, I owe you an apology. I was very rude and unchristian in my actions and in my words. And I'll be glad to get in that dumpster and get all those boxes out if you'd like. And he said, no, sir. I said, that's fine. Now, if God, the Holy Spirit, would convict me about putting boxes in their own dumpster, how can a man stand in a pulpit and preach while he's living a double life?
Yes, sir.
I don't know.
There's something bad wrong in that department. I'm saying it is, we're to let the name, it means that in every action, every word must be governed by the fact that the name of Christ, there's no contradicting it.
Amen.
And all actions and in all speech, giving thanks to the Father through Christ. These men were exemplifying a holy life, grounded in oneness with Christ crucified, risen, and ascended. The Christian finds grace to divest himself of the garments of the old life and to reinvest himself in the garments of the new life. The inner heart and his outward activities demonstrate at one and the same time that Christ has died to sin and has been raised again in newness of life, and the Lord being my helper, that's the way I will live.
Amen.